We continue the Shir Sichas Hanan, Sif Kuf Nun Hey, paragraph 155, and the Bein Hazal sings. This refers to a Teda Likutei Maran, Teda Yud Zayin, second Chelik Likutei Maran. There, the Bein Hazal says that a person, every Jew, should be very careful about being besimcha on Shabbos. To observe the Shabbos properly, the Hashem the Shabbos is not just by avoiding work, by going to shul, making kiddush, but there's a very special mitzvah on Shabbos, and that mitzvah, it is an actual mitzvah to be besimcha on Shabbos. Kasa l'Shabbos einig, to enjoy the Shabbos and be besimcha, which means in effect it means that if a person is sad on Shabbos, then technically he is mechalal Shabbos, chas v'sholom. Let's say physically, it would not seem so. Physically means that the Sanhedrin could not punish him. They could not give him a death penalty. They could not give him malchus. They could not charge him. But spiritually, he is classified as a mechalal Shabbos, rachmana l'tzlan. So a person must be besimcha on Shabbos. Therefore, the Gemara says, Agav, that every Jew should be very careful to see that there is shalom bayis on Shabbos. Never to get in an argument with a wife on Shabbos. Never. Because you get into an argument, this takes away from the simcha, this causes sadness, this causes anger, chas v'sholom, which is even still worse. So on Shabbos, give in to the wife. You can't argue with them. Tell a wife to give in, and she'll question why, and the Shabbos will end with that question. The best thing is not to start in the first place. Whatever the wife says, give in, you're right, with a smile and besimcha. Now, through this, Abinadon says now, through having simcha on Shabbos, a person can be assured that his religious spirit, the spirit of religion means to be really religious from, will be perfect on Shabbos. This completes his religious spirit. This completes his Yira Shemayim. Fear of Hashem, respect for Hashem becomes complete through the Simcha on Shabbos. Why? Because without Das, without Seichel, a person has no Seichel, he cannot really be religious. Vayam Oretz Chosid, a person who is a fool, cannot really have fear of Hashem, because he doesn't understand what it is. A person who is wise, a person who has seichel, that person can be religious. So that, of course, the reason is that a person who is an eved, a slave, one who is enslaved, one who is not free, does not really have a mind. His mind, too, is also meshubot. It's also enslaved. It's shackled. It's conscripted. When is the mind really complete? When is the seichel, the das, complete? When the person is free. During the week, everybody is enslaved. Everybody is completely overtaken with the worry of business problems, of weekday matters. There is no real rest. There's no peace of mind. On Shabbos, when there is this peace of mind, when there is this freedom, then the das, the seichel, is complete. When the seichel is complete, then the religious spirit also becomes perfected. And how does the person feel this freedom on Shabbos? When there is simcha. The person is sad, chas v'sholom, there's no freedom. So it all comes down to the fact, we get down to the core. Core of everything is simcha on Shabbos. The simcha perfects the yira Hashem. Yira itself becomes perfected. Then the person has his das too, and that way we see where the Shabbos is all encompassing. All this, Rabbeinu Zal says, is included in one single word. You have that first word in the Torah, Bereishis. Bereishis, Yorei Shabbos. Bereishis makes up the letters of two words, Yorei Shabbos. a Yidah is perfected through Shabbos Kodesh. So therefore, a person must see to it that his simcha should be perfect on Shabbos. How? Through special food. Eat the best food, the best meal. Do not restrict your intake. Whatever you like, that's a tainug. Whatever you feel enjoyment with, it's kosher, then you should have it on Shabbos. Things which you avoid during the week, do not deprive yourself of it on Shabbos if that's what makes you happy. Of course, you are required to have fish and meat. But if you want a certain type of meat or more fatty type of food, welcome to it. A person should avoid also, of course, best kind of clothes. A person is dressed nicely, and the person feels better. There's a general well-rounded feeling. So a person, too, should avoid any kind of sadness or any kind of worry whatsoever. Remove all worries, all thoughts of problems from your mind. Be filled only with simcha and Shabbos. This is the condensed version of contents of this Torah in the Likutei Maran. Now in the Sichas and on here, Rav Nosson Zal speaks about the story behind this Torah. One day Rabbeinu Zal asked Rav Nosson Zal, "Are you b'simcha on Shabbos? Are you happy on Shabbos?" Nosson Zal answered, "Well, very modestly, very humbly, he said, sometimes there I feel aroused to a feeling of yidah, a religious feeling. I get a more religious feeling on Shabbos." Rabbeinu Zal said, "That's not the main thing, the religious feeling. The main thing is the simcha. And then the religious feeling comes through the simcha. Ikud is the simcha, and the religious feeling itself is advanced, it progresses to a higher level." Rabbeinu Zal said then, note that the Gemara says that the person's earnings, panasa, his income is limited, it is dictated as to what amount he will earn for the entire year on Rosh Hashanah. It's written down. Except that which he spends for Shabbos and Yom Tov, this is a side, he has a side expense account. No matter how much he spends for Shabbos and Yom Tov, that's aside from the amount that's allotted to him for the year. That means then that every simple person, even a poor person, can afford to be happy on Shabbos. Now, Agav, by the way, if anybody is very observant, they would see how true this is. You cannot help notice this when you come to Eretz Yisrael and you go to the poverty neighborhood. What is more poor than Mea Shearim? The Shuk Mea Shearim, the surrounding areas around Mea Shearim, known as the Ungarish Heiser, or the Bote Vaisha, Bote Ornstein, the poorest people live there. Go to the Chavya, which is the wealthiest neighborhood, and go to these two places on Shabbos, which ones look richer? You see these poor people who can hardly afford bread during the week. When it comes to Shabbos, the men are dressed like kings, newly pressed, newly ironed, black coats, clean and spotless, black hats, strimels if they're married, well-groomed, and the wives come out in their finery, generally some type of a white garment, covered Shabbos Malkasor. They walk the streets of Mea Shearim, you think you're looking at millionaires. Even the children go out spotless, white shirts, special clothing, boys and girls, no matter what age they are, they go out in their best, and they look well-fed, too. These poor people, when it comes to Shabbos, you marvel and wonder, where do they get the money to go dress this way? The answer is, they don't get it from you. They don't get it from their regular income. They get it because they have the emunah, as the Gemara says, and Rabbeinu Zal pointed out. Their income might be very restricted, very limited. They are destined to be poor. But they are destined to be poor only during the weekdays. On Shabbos, they stand up in all with pride as Jews, as kings and queens, on this Shabbos day. Therefore, the Ben said, even the simplest person, the poorest person, can afford to be besimcha on Shabbos. That is why a person must be besimcha on Shabbos. He's obligated, he's required to. Ben Adal said to Abnosazar, now I really gave you something to worry about. Now you'll surely have Moda Shchere, you'll be sad and worried about how am I going to get the simcha on Shabbos. Abnosazar writes that Ben Adal struck home because that's exactly what was in his mind. Ben Adal read his mind, and with this, he encouraged him. He brought a new spirit, a feeling of happiness to him, at least that he will never have any sadness about this topic, being besimcha on Shabbos. And that way, he was strengthened to understand the importance of simcha, which leads to a stronger feeling of Yiras Shamayim and religion. And that's when, too, at that time also, Abnosan Zal said, when asked about this, Abnosan Zal said, I don't know if I am besimcha on Shabbos, but I will say that I very much want to be besimcha on Shabbos. Ben Adal said to the others standing around, did you hear what he said? He spoke with wisdom, because the satan, the Yetzer Hara, can stop a person from performing a mitzvah. He might deprive him of the ability, or he might act as a barrier. He might put up obstacles, stop him from carrying it out. No satan in the world can ever stop a person from wanting to do the mitzvah. And what Hashem wants most is the person's desire to be good, not the action. The main thing Hashem wants is the desire, the rotzon. Ben Adal said, Abnosan Zal spoke very wisely when he said, you want to. That's the main thing, is the rotzon. Also, Ben Adal at that time spoke very strongly, very intensely, about another point of Simcha and Shabbos. And that is, he stressed this to the utmost, that is to sing Zemidos at the Shabbos table. Do not care about anyone who criticize you for it, who try to stop you and say there is a limit or it's not important, Chas v'Shalom. The main thing is to sing a lot of Zemidos. Ben Adal himself was particular about singing Zemidos Friday night, and Shabbos morning, and Shabbos Shalashudas, even especially at the Malava Malka, Maitzoy Shabbos Kodesh. No one I've ever seen anywheres can compare the Breslava Zmidos Malava Malka. Breslava and Iguna Mechlal, they're like from heaven. Malava Malka Zmidos, and Kolshkein on Shabbos. Ben Adal said that by singing a lot of Zmidos, this will increase the simcha on Shabbos. Every person should take this to heart, that the mitzvah of singing Zemidos on Shabbos is a major one. Ben Adal spoke about this, warned about it, stressed it as much as possible. The more you sing, the more Zemidos you sing, the bigger the mitzvah, the more simcha you will be endowed with. Ben Adal relates now that one time, while Ben Adal was in Oman, you recall that Ben Adal had a home there that overlooked, the windows overlooked the cemetery, the old cemetery in Oman, where so many tens of thousands of Kedushim, Jews had been killed, Kiddush Hashem, were buried there. That's why Ben Adal selected that spot to be buried himself. He said, I want to be buried together with these Kedushim. So one day, while looking out of the window at the distance at the cemetery, Ben Adal's daughter was standing next to him, and they heard a voice of a woman crying very, very bitterly. She was crying at the grave, her father's grave, and crying out, my father, she visited the grave, apparently tried to pour out her heart to him to speak to her father about her problems, he should pray for her for something. Ben Adal said to his daughter, what a pity it is on this woman. Here she's crying out to her father, speaking to him. There's nobody home. Her father is not there. the body is buried there, but he himself, the soul has long departed, the soul is not present. She's talking to a stone. There's no response whatsoever. The father's not even aware of the fact that she's talking to him. What then? What is the solution if a person goes to a grave and wants to speak to the person who is departed, the deceased, a relative, or anyone else? How do you assure yourself that the person deceased is present, that his soul is present? Benazar gave this advice which is also found in the name of the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem HaKodesh said this too, that there are always graves around, surrounding this grave. The closest graves nearby, among them, there surely are a few, sometimes many, of the souls that are still in the grave. The soul does not leave the grave that easily or that quickly. We're speaking, of course, about the part of the soul called the nefesh. Every person has three parts to his soul. Nefesh is the lowest part, the ruach, the middle part, and the neshama, the highest. Neshama is one that never comes to this world after the passing. Neshama is always up in heaven. The nefesh, generally, at first is in the grave together with the body, and the ruach is the go-between, the nefesh, and the neshama. So that it's like a candle going, bringing the light from one to the other, Zayin HaKodesh says. It's called a neir. Neir is nefesh ruach, going to ruach neshama. Again, neir, Rosh Tevis neir. So if a person has not been zecher yet, that his time is completed, time of imprisonment for the soul, the nefesh, in the grave, that nefesh is there. That nefesh is present. The nefesh, of course, can move from earth to heaven through the ruach. So the advice then, the solution is that a person should summon the neshamas, the nefoshes, that are present around this grave, those that may be present, and request of them that they carry a message to this party who is buried here, that he come immediately. Now those souls, if a person says, I will give a coin to tzedakah on your behalf, these souls are elated. They cannot do mitzvahs themselves. There's an opportunity for them to get a mitzvah. These souls go rushing, and rushing, of course, means with a speed that is comparatively infinite. Because to go from earth to heaven, that's millions of light years, and they do this in a matter of a second, seconds. They rush to heaven, they find this party, and they summon the party to come to earth, to the grave. So a person gives this message to these souls, then he waits a few seconds, then he is certain that the party he has summoned is present, he can now speak to that party. This was the solution Abinazal gave to this problem. Then Abinazal said to his daughter, however, shortly, I will be here too. Abinazal, after his astalkas, said, we buried here. You come to my grave, you don't have to use that means of summoning me. You can be certain that I will always hear your voice. No matter what time, any time or distant future, whenever you speak to me at the grave, I'll hear you, because I'll be like just like behind a closed door. It's just moving from this world to Gan Eden behind a closed door, and I'll be able to hear you very clearly from where I am. So coming to the grave of a Tzaddik Emes, there's no need to summon the Tzaddik Emes. He has the power to hear every word that is said, especially in the case of Abinazal, as you recall, appointed two witnesses, two specific Edom Shedim, and Monim, loyal witnesses. That was Rab Naftoli Zal, Nosson Zal's closest chaver, and Rab Aaron Zal, the Rebbe of Breslov. There's two witnesses that any person coming to Abinazal's tzion, his grave, Abinazal will listen to them and will definitely help in every way every way possible to help that person. Mrs. Abinazal now told his daughter this, again, this assurance. Coming to the Abinazal's tzion is a definite certainty of receiving Yeshua in every single detail possible. We know that the last 3 years of Abinazal's life, he suffered with the lung disease called tuberculosis, which eventually caused his astalkis. The last 3 years were very difficult ones. Abinazal traveled to the city of Lemberg. Lemberg was the center of the leading doctors, medical profession. Abinazal went there for treatment. Of course, it is known, stressed many times, Abinazal did not go there with the thought that these doctors could help. There were hidden reasons why the Abinazal went there to that city. Superficially, it was going for his physical cure. Actually, the Abinazal himself stated very emphatically the doctors could not help. In fact, doctors definitely do much more harm than good. We've gone through that topic before. But the Abinazal said one thing is a fact. He did have this physical ailment, the diseased lung, and generally, whenever there was a problem of any kind, when a person came to the Abinazal with a problem, he would put this problem into the form of words of Torah. He would say words of Torah about this person's problem, and that is how the problem was eventually solved. By putting it into words of Torah, giving a shiur about that, incorporating this problem into the shiur, this itself brought a Yeshua from heaven to that person. Abinazal said, in the last years of his life, he had said so many Torahs on the topic of the Re'ah, the lung, that according to the amount of Torah he said, especially the greatest of Abinazal's Torahs in the Kutub Hanan, the last ones that were said in the last Rosh Hashanahs of his life, filled with the topic of the Re'ah, the lung, Abinazal said that surely by now I should have been completely cured. How come that all these Torahs I said, the shurim I gave, did not help me to cure myself? The answer is that the Torahs were enough. There was definitely enough therapy in these Torahs that were said. The difficulty was, the fault lay with the listeners. The ones who heard these shiurim failed to have a sufficient amount of emunah in the words that Abinazal said, and that is why these words could not have the desired effect. There must be emunah in the hearts and minds of the listeners, those who hear the Torah, in order to bring these words of Torah to life where they could affect the cure. So the fault lay with the Talmidim, did not possess the sufficient amount of emunah. Abinazal was speaking about tzaddikim that was so great they defy description. These were tzaddikim of such magnitude they could have lived in the days of the Tanoim and the Gemara and compared to them easily. And yet, despite their greatness, according to the greatness of Abinazal, their emunah was not sufficient. This is how delicate the item of emunah is, emunah in tzaddikim. This is why a person must be so careful that the first thing he should perfect is his emunah in tzaddikim. That must be absolute. There should be no trace of chas v'shalom, the slightest doubt. Emunah in tzaddikim, and this we may dare to say, should be exactly the same level as emunah in Hashem. Esartem va'avadatem. A person who fails to have perfect emunah in Hashem, even if there's one iota lacking, that iota is comparable to idol worship. So too the emunah and the tzaddikim must be exactly the same. It must be 100% perfect. We should be zecher to that emunah shleimah first. Abinazal said that when he was young, of course, means in his early youth, because Abinazal himself lived to the age of 38 and a half. He was astolic at 38 and a half. It's when some people first begin to live. Some tzaddikim first begin to elevate themselves at a later age. At 38 and a half, Banazar was already so holy that he said he could not contain himself. His body could not contain the neshama. It was too great already. When he spoke about his early youth, he meant in his teens. He said in the days of his teens, it was difficult for him, late teens, of course, when he became revealed as a tzaddik emes, it was difficult for Banazar to speak to people, to give shiurim to people, to help them by teaching Torah, at the same time that he was so devoted in his service to Hashem, Torah and Tefillah. His davening and his Torah, his study of Torah, took so much of his power, of his mental concentration, that he could not really devote himself to the people. However, later on, the Banazar reached the higher Madrega, then he was able to divide himself between both his service to Hashem and his service as a tzaddik emes to his followers. Banazar said that to get to that Madrega takes a tremendous amount of struggle. Struggle in Avodas Hashem, struggle in Torah, struggle in Tefillah, to reach a Madrega like that, because it's not simple. Banazar used to say, I worked very, very hard. I fasted very, very much. Fasting is to break down the gashmius, physical aspect of the body, to make himself completely spiritual, transparent. The whole body should become as the soul. Then the body becomes like the soul. When the body itself becomes spiritual like the soul, then the tzaddik emes is ready to serve throughout. One day, Nosazar relates this, Banazar once said, he sighed very deeply, very sadly, and said, how can I ever be zecher to become a good Jew? Nosazar said, we marveled, and Banazar said that, we wondered at this, we were astounded. Now, Nosazar knew that Banazar was after he came back from Eretz Yisrael, after he had gotten to Madrega, that no human being had ever gotten to higher than any tzaddik in his generation or the past, recent past. Banazar should say, how can he become a good Jew? What kind of a statement is that? After all, even if, in all modesty, at least the good Jew, tzaddik knows he's a good Jew. What do you mean by that? The answer is, Banazar explained, he saw how they were wondering about this, he explained. He said the question is a good one, because before, in my younger days, when I worked very hard in Avodas Hashem with endless hours of Hizbedidus, fasting, struggle, and Teda, I never imagined, in my mind, I could not imagine that there is such a Madrega in existence, Jahim, heavenly Madrega, as the one that I am on now. I couldn't picture the upper heavens, the level that I have reached now. So when I thought then about becoming a better Jew, rising to a higher level, to the highest level, I pictured it much lower than what I have right now. I couldn't conceive of a high Madrega as I see now. That's what happened then. And then I said, I wish I could rise higher. Now that I am on this Madrega, who knows? Perhaps there is a still higher Madrega that I cannot conceive of still. Because after all, Hashem is infinite. To get closer to Hashem, there could be another Madrega so much higher that my mind doesn't conceive of it now. So therefore I say, how can I be zecher now, just as I once said, become a good Jew, relatively, on a higher Madrega than I am now, just as much higher as then. Because certainly, without a doubt, there is an unlimited, infinite number of Madregas. No person can ever say that he reached the top. There's always a higher level. And if there's a higher level, then a Jew must always strive to reach that higher level. My one consolation, Abenazal said, is that at least I feel consoled that my entire day, my entire life is spent only, exclusively, in the study of Torah and Tefillah. At least I know I'm doing what's right. Thereby, if I continue this, then I'm sure I'll be able to reach higher and higher levels. As we'll see later on, we discuss Abinazal's meteoric rise. Abinazal tells now about Abinazal's custom, his habits in fasting in his youth, in fact, in his childhood. Abinazal would fast many times from Shabbos to Shabbos. That means that as soon as Shabbos was over, that was it. He would not allow any kind of food or drink to enter his mouth until just before Kiddush. He'd break the fast. Entire week from Saturday in the Mitzvah Shabbos until Friday before Maitiv for Shabbos Kiddush, the fast would last. So one time, during his fast from Shabbos to Shabbos, Abinazal had a Mishamish Bakodesh. It was one who served him. And this Mishamish Bakodesh, Abinazal forced him to swear. The Jew was not allowed to swear, but he made him take an oath that he would not reveal the fact that Abinazal fasted from Shabbos to Shabbos, because if others would find out about it, they would certainly try to stop him. They would give him arguments for your own good health. It's dangerous, your life is in danger, and so on. They would try to stop him. Therefore, in order to avoid that, this must be kept a secret. Plus the fact that what Abinazal would accomplish through his fasting can be accomplished only if this is kept a secret. If others would know about it, perhaps at that time they would think of Abinazal as a tremendous tzaddik, fasting from Shabbos to Shabbos, and this alone would destroy the effects, to a degree. As long as no one knew about it, and the mitzvah, extreme sacrifice, self-sacrifice of fasting that long, could accomplish to purify Abinazar to a point where he could rise, continue to rise higher and higher in Avedas Hashem. One time, during these fast days, on the fourth day, Wednesday, on a Wednesday, suddenly, because of extraordinary weakness, blood started to flow in Abinazar's nose, his eyes, ears, and mouth. Fasting that much, he became so weak, the blood started to flow. When the Mishamish, Abinazar's one who served him, saw this, he started to scream. He said he's going to tell the people about this, to summon help, to summon assistance, because a danger like this, he couldn't stand by silently, despite the fact that he took an oath. But it's a matter of Abinazar's life was at stake, he must go out and call for help. Abinazar was very wise in his great wisdom, spoke to this Mishamish and pacified him. Said to him, calm down. Don't worry about this. This is the nature. And during the middle, it gets to the middle of the week, that's the most difficult moment. That's when it gets difficult. But you'll notice, as we pass this crisis, we go on towards the end of the week, it gets much lighter. So you'll find, Manuel said, that by tomorrow, this will stop and I'll be feeling much better. This is how he pacified his servant, one who served him. He did not reveal this fact, and it did improve the next day. Another time, Abinazal tells that the servant told all this after the Abinazal's astalkus. He was then allowed to reveal this. At one time, because of extreme weakness, Abinazal was forced to lie down with his feet in an elevated position, where he couldn't move, and sort of, to a degree, paralyzed because of extraordinary weakness. At one time, to go still further, the Abinazal's greatness, one time at the end of the week, which means on Friday, Abinazal was in very grave danger, physical danger, because he had been so weakened and he had no food prepared at the end of the week. He couldn't prepare because no one knew about this. He couldn't do it openly. So he had no food prepared. Of course, there is a special type of food. Those who fast the entire week require a certain type of food, a very light, bland type of diet, warm milk, and other things that with which to end a fast of that type. Not like fasting one day or 2 days. So a full week's fast requires special food. Otherwise, to take normal food could cause a catastrophe internally. Because Abinadab had no food prepared, so he was forced to eat regular food, and became gravely ill. Then, despite this illness, this was just before Shabbos, Abinadab went to the mikveh, and this was in the winter. The mikveh was literally ice. He broke the ice, the water was definitely freezing, it was frozen. Abinadab went to this mikveh, and he stayed in the mikveh. No matter how many times he dipped, but he stayed submerged in the mikveh up to his neck for a period of 2 hours, two successive hours. This is something that no healthy person could endure. It's impossible for a person who's healthy to stay that long in a mikveh, in a frozen mikveh. Abinadab did this at the time, just after he had completed a full week of fasting, and at the time he was extremely ill because of having eaten the wrong type of food. Despite this, he went to the mikveh, and Baruch Hashem, of course, he came out well. But this shows the self-sacrifice and dedication. Abinadab served Hashem with everything. He deprived himself of all pleasures, and gave of himself to the utmost to purify completely the physical, to transform the Gashmias Teruchnias. The main goal of a tzaddik is to see that his physical body, if possible, should become as pure, as sacred, as holy, as ethereal, as heavenly, as the soul. And this, of course, is something that we ourselves cannot even conceive of. Yet this is the madrega of a tzaddik emes. Again, one time, Abinadab was forced to travel to the mikveh erev Shabbos. Mikveh was at a distance from the city, the river, and he would generally walk there erev Shabbos Kodesh. One time he could not walk, he was that weak, he couldn't walk, he had to travel. That one single item he missed out on. And he said, how come it happened one time that he was forced to travel to the mikveh rather than be able to walk it? How come he was weaker now than at any other time? Abinadab said the answer is because of the fact that this must have been revealed to outsiders he was fasting. This is what made him weak. Had it not been told, not been known to any outside people, he could have retained enough strength to continue his normal habit, custom, to walk to the mikveh at the end of this long fast. Masenzel writes that the Abinadab had a special private room. Wherever he lived, of course, the Abinadab said to each person should strive for this. Do not build palaces, castles in this world, so you'll have yourself a palace in the future world. Live simply, normally, here, not look for any unusual luxuries, especially one living outside of that Eretz Yisrael. Chutz Lo'aretz must be a very temporary home. Yet, it is still important that a person have his own apartment or his own home, so he can set aside one room. This is called a cheder miyuchad, a private room, specifically for the sake of his bitterness. His bitterness to closet himself privately for the hour a day, or whatever amount he could make, that time spent alone in communion, speaking to Hashem privately. A person doesn't have that private room, it's very difficult for him to really have his business, because there's always the possibility of someone walking in and out where he is, or of his mind being taken wandering away from the actual concentration of speaking to Hashem. When he locks himself into a private room, there's no kind of disturbance whatsoever. He can then really devote himself to a sincere, heartfelt outpouring of words to Hashem privately. So therefore, the Abinadab said, every person should have this cheder miyuchad. Abinazal too naturally had this chedem yuchad. One time, Abinazal lived in the city of Zlatopoli. This is much before he came to Breslov, to Uman. And while there, he had his chedem yuchad, his private room, where he would spend time in his bedrus. Despite this, we have a long discussion by Abinazal about the union of his bedrus. Really talked to Hashem privately, the best place is out in the fields, in the woods, because there you have the natural vegetation, grass, trees, the breezes. Abinazal stated, there's a known fact that the grass, the blades of grass, each one of them has a different tefillah, a different prayer going up to Hashem. How wonderful it is for a person to go out into the fields and let his tefillah join together with all the tefillah's prayers of these blades of grass, leaves on the trees, as they all rise up to heaven. How much more effective it is there. Of course, again, there is Beis alone. So Abinazal, although he had his own private room, his home there, despite this, he would generally go out into the fields to some woods out of town, and there he would have lengthy hispedus. Rosenzal says that when he visited Abinazal in Medvedivka, one time, another town, Abinazal took him for a walk in the fields, the mountain, and they went for a long walk. Abinazal motioned with his hand, pointing to the fields of the mountains. He said to that Rosenzal, all these fields and mountains that you see around this city, all the places that are close nearby to the city, every one of them I went and I covered many, many times. I would go very often to Respetitus and all these places. I'd walk around these mountains and fields alone in a very pleasant, completely absorbing talk to Hashem. Benazal told Mesazal too that the top of one of the mountains was a very high spot. At that top, there was sort of a indentation in the mountain, like a little valley at the tip of the mountain. And there, going into this little valley, this dent, Abinazal liked very much to go there for his bedrus, because he could not be seen from anywhere else, though he was so high up, top of the mountain. And there he could cry out to Hashem freely, alone with Hashem, crying out, pouring out his heart, and always pouring out his heart to Hashem, the words of the word Karveni. Hashem, bring me closer to you. Bring me closer to your worship, to service, to serve you. And of course, so many tears and so much crying by the Abinazal, we can only imagine the results to a very slight degree, because we cannot really conceive of the greatness of the Tzaddik Emes. What the Abinazal accomplished primarily through his Hespedidus to reach the awesome Madrega which he got to. And so too, the Abinazal said, when he lived in Mezhebuz originally, the city of the Baal Shem Tov, then in Zlatopoli, and then later on in Breslov and in Uman, the Abinazal did the same thing, where he'd go out into the fields for his Hespedidus. Above all, the length of time of his Hespedidus. Abinazal said each Jew should strive for 1 hour Shor Achas Hespedidus, 1 hour of Hespedidus per day. Abinazal himself, of course, did not restrict himself to 1 hour. But many times Abinazal had Hespedidus for an entire day, from morning until night, without a stop, straight through Hespedidus. There is a special story about one of these cases, which we'll take up the next time. There's an interesting sidelight to that story, which I'd like to save for a special shiur. The usual sidelight that is not mentioned here, of course, it's a private, personal experience. But the ikkar is, Abinazal said, above all, two things. A Jew should never allow a day to go by without his Hespedidus. That's the highest madrega, the highest mila of all. And then two, the highest is to be besimcha always. Jury combine these two, Bizech, the Simcha B'Shleimus and the Hespedidus, but this he can reach the highest Madrega. We should be Zechut to fulfill the Eitz Shleimus of Abinazal, and that's Chus, we should see. Mashpias, Mashiach Zidkenu, Amen. Amen.